Well, good morning again, everyone. If you don't know me, I'm Leland Brown. I'm one of the associate pastors here. Buster is out sick today, and so I get the great and unexpected privilege of getting to share the word with you this morning. The Lord also provided for me a new New Year's resolution to never wake up again on a Sunday morning without a fresh backup sermon ready to go. So lessons learned the hard way are the ones that stick, right? So we will not be following the bulletin, obviously. So please go ahead and grab your Bibles or get the Bible app on your phone and head to Galatians 5. We will be in Galatians 5, verses 13 to 24 or 26. And the main burden of Galatians is to convince a group of people who were about to lose the gospel that Jesus really is enough for them. That what he did was sufficient to make them right with God. They didn't have to add anything else. Paul just goes on and on and on, four or five chapters about that. And finally, in chapter 5, he gets to the question of, okay, so what are you guys actually supposed to do? If you're not supposed to live your lives straining and striving to try to make God happy, if Jesus has done that, what are you supposed to do with your lives? And that question seems like a pretty fitting one as we begin 2025. I don't know if you guys do much New Year's reflection. It is becoming less of a habit for most people, but I think it's just really helpful. It's helpful to have markers where we reflect on where we are, where we set goals and recalibrate. And so I hope this text does that for you. So Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray as we have sung that chiefly that you would help us to see Jesus this morning. We recognize that all of our resolves for good and desire for change is not if we don't see Jesus. So please, we pray in this passage, help us to see Christ, to walk in the freedom that he brings and gives, to live by the Spirit, and to please you, we pray, this year, in Jesus' name, amen. Freedom is a wonderful thing, but it is hard to keep and easy to misuse. I'm reading a biography of John Adams right now. He's the second U.S. president. He's often kind of lost in George Washington's shadow. But it's very interesting to kind of read. I just love Revolutionary War history. But one that's really interesting is the American Revolution and the French Revolution were both founded on the cries of freedom. Freedom from tyranny. And everybody is talking about freedom in these days. Everybody wants to have freedom. No one really defines it really clearly. But John Adams, kind of behind the scenes, not as flashy as George Washington, he very wisely said, it's much easier to tear something down like tyranny than to build something up like a free nation. So he's behind the scenes sort of crafting, like, how is America actually going to function as a free nation? Well, there's nobody in France doing that. The mobs just take over. And quickly, what was freedom becomes tyranny. To cite a much more kind of in our lives example, there are a ton of 16, 17, 18-year-olds who really, really want freedom. I want to get away from mom and dad, right? And they get to college, and what happens? Man, they're calling mom and dad like every day for help, you know? If you're mom and dad, right, and you're in the little kid phase of life, you are pressed and you just can't wait for some freedom. Well, guess what? Talk to your empty nester friends who are bored and who want grandkids now, you know? Freedom is hard. What do we do with our freedom? How do we preserve it? How do we keep it? That is what Galatians 5 is all about. Paul has described the freedom that Jesus has given us. I'll describe that briefly. And he talks about how we keep and use our freedom. And the idea of this talk is really twofold. First, if you are a Christian, you are a freed person. And second, if you are a Christian, God commands you to use your freedom for service. There's a purpose to our freedom. So I want to continue. I want to consider that afresh. So here's the first thing Galatians 5 reminds us of. Believers in Jesus have freedom for service. God in Christ, in the work of Jesus, has freed us from everything that could enslave us. He's freed us from everything that's not required in the gospel. But he has not done so that we can do whatever we want. He has freed us so that we can serve and love one another. Look at verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers. That statement comes as a conclusion to a really long argument in Galatians. But here's the gist. The Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate. He lived as a man. And as a man, he lived under God's law. And by living perfectly under God's law, he has freed you from having to live under God's law. Jesus has earned your righteousness before God. I want to just double click on that for a second. Oftentimes I'll be in my office meeting with a member and we'll talk about the gospel and I'll ask them, how do you know that God will let you into heaven? And sometimes they will say, well, I mean, I'm trying really hard to please Jesus. And maybe that person's genuinely a Christian, but that is a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. Jesus has already earned heaven for you. He's done enough. He's freed you from the burden of having to do all the things so you can go to heaven, from having to maintain this sort of like perfect, joyful, emotional Christian life. Jesus has freed you from that. He's freed you from the power of sin. He has accomplished these things, and through faith you have union with him and have those things. And so when you were called to Jesus, when your eyes were first opened to see the beauty of Jesus, and when you were first convicted of your sin and you felt God calling you, God was calling you to a life characterized by freedom. And I just wonder this morning, as you look at your Christian life, as you look at your devotional habits, as you look at the way you think about serving Jesus, does it feel like freedom? Does your plan to read the Bible in 2025 feel like freedom? Does it feel like something that you are joyfully and gladly doing, that you've been freed to do? There's a great temptation in our Christian lives to receive the gospel of grace, to receive what Jesus has done, and as our ticket into heaven. God's given me this, I trust in Christ, and then to attempt to live our Christian lives under a law we have for ourselves. I gotta get my quiet times in. Gotta make sure I'm involved in this and this. That's how I maintain my spiritual life. And the life of a Christian is meant to be a life of freedom. Freedom from anything that's not required in the gospel. Now, there are requirements in the gospel, but any other standard, any other thing that would enslave you and keep you, Jesus has freed you from that. Let me get a couple of specific things. One thing you might be enslaved to this morning is the approval of other people. You might be enslaved in your life, in your Christian life, to living as if other people's approval of you is the barometer for whether you're doing well or not. And honestly, when that happens, what's going on is you're not so sure that God is pleased with you. And so you look to the people around you who are right in front of you, right, who can be seen as means of knowing that you're doing the right thing. Maybe, it's not people, maybe you're on Instagram, that's an app for those of you who don't know what that is, or you're just living in Mount Pleasant and you're looking around and you're seeing all of these perfectly put together lives. All of these people who have the American dream, the house, the spouse, the kids, the vacations, and you start to feel like, I need that. I've got to have that. Guys, that's a life of slavery. Jesus intends to free you from anything, from everything that would place a burden on you outside of what he requires in the gospel. People's expectations of you, the lives you could have, the things other people have. You have to fight for freedom from those things in your soul. And anything I say next, right? If you can't get that of embracing that Jesus has done enough, that he's freed me from all those things, the rest of this is going to be maybe not that useful. But just relish this with me for a second. That in Christianity alone, we have a gospel from a God who is free, who chooses to love, who chooses to become incarnate, and who comes and saves us. And he does not save us and give us a bunch of things we have to do. He comes and saves a free people whom he would woo to himself, who he would give new hearts, who would serve him gladly in return for what he's done. That freedom is yours. But what is our freedom for? Notice what comes next in our text, immediately after. It's like Paul is speaking directly to Americans in 2024 who love to have freedom to do whatever they want to do. He says this, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Christian freedom is not for indulgence, it's for service. Freedom in Christ is not for indulgence, it's for service. Most of the times when we're talking about Christian freedom, have you ever heard that term before? It's usually talking about those debated things, are Christians allowed to do this or not, right? Can Christians do yoga or not? Can Christians, you know, go to college football games on the weekend or not? You know, like all these kind of things that maybe it's a good idea, maybe it's not, right? What do we do? And in those discussions, what's missed is freedom's not primarily about what I can and can't do. It's primarily about serving and loving others. Human beings only have a certain amount of energy and capacity. And you're gonna use your energy and capacity for something. Some people are trapped in using their energy and capacity trying to please God apart from Christ, or trying to please others. Jesus has freed you from those things so that you can use your energy and capacity to serve and love other people. Now, notice though that we serve other people through love. Love is the means and the power and the motivation, and service is the outcome. What is love? Love is a desire for another's good that acts on their behalf. We tend to think that love is purely a feeling. Love involves our feelings, but love is primarily a desire for good. Think of Jesus when you think of love. He saw us. He didn't see us in our beauty or our worthiness. He saw us in our faults, and he came to heal out of desire for our good, out of love for us. That's love. God intends for that to be one of the principles of your life, for you to look around at the people in your life and say, right, especially the ones you're close to, well, I mean, I love them in a lot of ways, but like, I see the flaws, right? But still, I'm for their good. And love results in service, tangible, concrete acts of serving and loving them. Oftentimes, service is unnoticed. Oftentimes, service is very hard. It's blood, sweat, and tears, and not a lot of recognition. But that is, think about what this text is saying. This text is saying that that is the main thing your life on earth is about. That's the main thing. Jesus called you to freedom. He purchased your freedom so you could do this one thing. Through love, serve one another. Think about the coming year. You know, maybe it won't be super helpful to reflect on ways we failed in 2024 to serve and love. But in 2025, you are a limited human being. You have limits. You only have so much energy, so much time, so much capacity. You can't do it all. The question is, will you gladly, in the freedom that Jesus gives you, serve others through love? I think I'm a big believer, especially in New Year's resolutions, to have concrete and specific goals. It's really easy to say, hey, I'm gonna get back in shape. And then that's just dead. But if you say, hey, listen, I'm gonna do X, Y, and Z, those things help. And so I just wanna encourage you, think of one concrete and specific thing this year that will lead you to service and love to one another in your own conscience. And let me suggest one. All right, notice in this text, it's serving one another. This refers primarily to God's people. Of course, Christians are called to serve all people, right? But notice, this is one of the one another's in Scripture. Paul's talking about a congregation that's fighting and struggling. The main thing they're supposed to do is to love and serve each other. And so one thing that this year might point you to is a renewed love and service within this congregation. The Lord desires us to pour our energies and the lion's share of our time and to use our freedom to serve his people, to be with his people. Okay, God has freed us in Christ. He has released us from the burden of living under the law. He's released us from any other expectations or laws that could be placed on us that are not in the gospel. And he's done so so that we could have the freedom to love and serve others. Sounds great, right? Why is that so hard? We've all heard sermons about love and service before, and we can all look back and think through our last year and think through, man, I'm not sure it's going super well. And the rest of our passage is concerned with the main barrier against using our freedom well, the flesh, and God's provision for us in battling the flesh, which is the spirit. And I just want to confess something before I move into this part of the sermon. One of the reasons I have picked this passage is because this next section has really, really met me in some wrestlings of soul. Before I got the text this morning telling me that I was preaching, I had already been up since 3 o'clock in the morning. I could not sleep. I spent 2 hours in my bed focused on me and all my anxious and angsty thoughts and how I could anxiously scheme to get what I want and this sort of rage that I'm not getting what I want in this particular area of my life. And so by the time I get the text at 6 or whatever, and I get this remarkable, wonderful opportunity, my main response is, I'm a mess. How in the world can I get up and preach this morning? And of course, the beauty of the gospel is that God does not give us the spirit and use us when we're put together, right? He just gives us the spirit when we hear and respond to the gospel. But I just had this living illustration of the power of the flesh in our lives. It's the things that keep you up at night that are most likely the ways in which the flesh is exercising its power in you. It's those desires that you are most likely to start a fight with someone over. It's those things that you want, maybe good things, maybe perfectly legitimate things, but the way that you want them so captures you that it rules you. That's the power of the flesh in this passage. The flesh is the Bible's picture for the old life, the old man with all of its desires. Some of these desires are patently crazy wicked. We see it in the text. Sorcery, immorality, all these things. Some of them are much more garden variety human nature, envy, jealousy. But all of them spring from this principle of life that says, I must have what I want. And that, my friends, is the main barrier between you and a life of service and love this year. It's the flesh and its power. So let's go in this text. This text describes the flesh and this power, and it describes the Spirit's power to help us overcome the flesh. So look at verses 16 and 17. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. Notice that there is a description of conflict. Inner conflict is one of the main experiences of a Christian. Desires of the flesh pitted against the desires of the Spirit, a war going on within. You know, if the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour outside of us, the flesh is like a traitor in the ranks. It's within us, warring within. And an inner conflict is actually one of the main experiences of a healthy Christian. A Christian who attempts to live faithfully does not always feel at peace with himself or herself, because living faithfully is going to come up against the desires of your flesh. You know, in fact, I would just suggest, if you're here this morning quite content with who you are and how you're living and how this year has gone, no desire to hear how the Spirit can help. You know, like John Owen says, sin is like water. Where it's quiet, it's often deep. If you're not in conflict with yourself, I suggest you may not be healthy. Anyway, there's hope though. All right, so this flesh. The flesh is a powerful, ruling, natural desires in us that take over and replace the desire for the will of God. It's not just the sins of the body. It's not just lust or overindulgence. The flesh can be desire for good things that take over us. So look at verse 19. Here's this list of things that are the works of the flesh. And notice the way Paul describes them. They're works of the flesh. These are things that people strive and strain for and do in their desires. You've got everything here from sexual morality and purity to sorcery, to strife, to jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, envy, drunkenness. And notice he says things like these. So it's not just these specific sins, but anything that looks like them. And again, what do they all share? They all share the idea of being so given over to a particular desire. What do the person who's envious and a person who's drunk have in common? They're both given over to something. One to the way a substance makes them feel, and others to a desire for something someone else has. And just notice here, there's also a remarkable emphasis on relational sins. Look at, you've got the immorality and the sorcery and stuff, but you've also got jealousy, fits of anger, divisions, being mad at people and not talking to them, not forgiving. And Paul says here, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to take your jealousy as seriously as you might take someone else's sorcery. It's a big deal. Now, is it much harder to control than sorcery? Sure. Does it well up from us sometimes? Sure. But you want to see something like that, a settled behavior, a settled emotional response, and you want to war against that. It's something to consider. As you look back on 2024, what has ruled you this past year? Is there something that you can put your finger on that you've wanted, you haven't had, you've wrestled with, that has gripped you? That is the place where you must go to war this year if you're going to have freedom in life. You cannot have a healthy Christian life full of the freedom and gladness of the gospel and service to Jesus unless you will go to war on that desire and that place. It might be a sneaky one. It might be something you think is perfectly legitimate for you to want. Why can't I have that if they have that? He deserves for me to be mad at him. I can't believe he said that to me. You must go to war against that. Might be the greatest danger to your life this year. But how? How do we do that? That's the end of our passage. Paul describes the work of the Spirit in helping us overcome the flesh. How do we overcome the flesh, overcome these desires that rule us, and live in the freedom and service God desires? It's like Zechariah 4:6 says, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and the Bible tells us that because of Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, the Spirit lives in us. God himself dwells in us. And the Spirit's particular role in our lives is to give us life, to enliven us, to give us spiritual life. And in this passage, the counsel Paul gives us against the flesh is to walk by the Spirit. Notice the verbs here. You've got walk, and then in verse 25, you have that we live by the Spirit and we keep in step with the Spirit. And then in verse 18, we're led by the Spirit. Notice how gentle the Spirit's work is in our life. Notice it's not forceful or violent like those works of the flesh are. C.S. Lewis once described sanctification in part as stepping out of the wind of all your desires and letting a quieter life flow in. There's a theologian today, Thaddeus Williams, he said that God often hides himself for our good. We must be quiet and alone to seek him. The Spirit comes as we pursue life with God, as we seek him, as we seek to walk in his power. So look at the life that the Spirit produces. Notice that in contrast to the works of the flesh, you have the fruit of the Spirit. You know, fruit naturally grows on trees. It's usually very attractive, and it gives life. They usually taste delicious. Very different than those straining, striving works. The life that God intends to produce in you by the Spirit's power is beautiful. Look at these qualities: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at the kind of life this is. This is someone filled with God's presence, who has the love of God living in them, who loves being at peace with people, who's gentle, who's willing to wait to get what they want, who's in control. God does this in us as we walk by the Spirit. He produces a new kind of life, a new kind of person that we are. Notice this isn't so much particular behaviors, but a particular kind of life. And I think the main thing to take from this text, you might be thinking, okay, Lewin, like, what do I actually do? Like, what am I supposed to do to walk by the Spirit? I think the main thing to think about is to reframe the way you think about the Christian life in terms of dependence on the Spirit. You want to cultivate a posture of dependence on God's Spirit. Sometimes we relegate the Christian life primarily to tangible, concrete things we do. There are important, tangible, concrete things to do. You should read your Bible, you should go to church, all those things. That's why you're here. But you want to think about your entire life as a life where I am seeking and depending upon the Spirit. This is beautiful news, because if you have four children at home right now, well, half of whom are probably sick, okay, right? It's pretty hard to get an hour and a half quiet time in, okay? But you, when they start crying at 4 o'clock in the morning and you're cleaning puke up or whatever, okay, you can wake up and just clean puke up depending on Jesus and looking to him for help, right? Please don't help me gag, Lord. This is gross. I don't know. But you can go into your entire life, right? You don't have to have a quiet time and then shut your Bible and the spiritual life is over for the day, right? You walk by the Spirit. You cultivate a whole life of dependence upon God. And as you cultivate a life that looks to the Spirit's help and seeks him, you become this kind of person. He does this in you. It's his will. So just to put it in a couple of phrases here, all right, I would say two things to think about. You want to die to the flesh and depend on the Spirit. You want to identify those fleshly desires, the particular things that rule you, that you're most likely to start a fight over. And you want to die to those things. You want to pray that Jesus, by his power, like this text says, crucifies the flesh in you. And then you want to think about depending on the Spirit. What does it look like for me to approach my life not in a posture of I've got this or I'm anxious, but I'm dependent on the Spirit's help? So we close. One of my favorite books is George Steinbeck's East of Eden. This is a great novel. It's very strange. So if you take my recommendation and read it, you might be disappointed and frustrated with me. But I'll just ruin it for you because you're probably not going to read it anyways. But it's a great book, and it's primarily about familial dysfunction and generational sin. It starts with one guy, and he's got all this dysfunction and makes all these bad decisions. He has two sons, and they seem to just live in their father's shadows and do the same dumb things over and over and over again. And you're reading the book and, you know, three quarters of the way through, you're like, why am I doing this? Anyways, halfway through the book, just randomly, they have a discussion about a Hebrew word. And the word is timshel. And guys, I'm just, the first time I'm reading this, I'm just so lost. I'm like, what is going on? And the word timshel means you may. And they have this like 3 or 4 page long discussion about all the philosophy behind human freedom and you may, and all these things. And it's very interesting. Anyways, book goes on, stuff happens. Very last page, I'm thinking, why did I read this book? But then, father's on his deathbed, and his son, who has been trapped in all of his father's ways, comes up to him, sort of like an Old Testament narrative, seeking his dad's blessing before his dad dies. And his dad, with his very last ounce of strength, lifts his head up from the bed and says to his son, timshel, you may. Like, son, you don't have to be stuck in the ways that I gave you. You don't have to keep living the way you've lived. There's freedom. And friends, I just want you to hear this. As we go into 2025, not in your own power, right? But because of what Jesus has secured for you, because of the Spirit that lives within you, God's word to you today is you may. You can overcome the flesh. You can love and serve one another. You can do the thing that God made you for. You can live in freedom. Jesus has purchased that for you. His Spirit lives in you. And as you look to him and depend on the Spirit, you may. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your son Jesus and the redemption he secured for us and the life he gives us by the Spirit. And we pray now that you would enable us, Lord, to walk in freedom and to live in a way that pleases you and honors you. Give us life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.